something more important. We want to hear the Word of God. We're in Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. Verses 1 through 17. Would you please stand with me? Some of you have been brought here today by your parents, and your decision to be here was not necessarily your own. My hope and prayer is the day is coming soon that your heart's desire will be kindled to be with God's people because it is your heart's desire. And those of you, the rest of you that are here, I pray that you have come desiring with all your heart to see the King in His beauty, to hear from heaven. We don't need a lecture. We need fire from God. Let's give our attention to these 17 verses. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now those are astonishing words. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if ye have not received the Spirit, for ye have not received the Spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. Amen. Words of life, brethren. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. O holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we praise thee this morning. We bless thy holy name. Praise ye the Lord. Let us say with the psalmist, praise ye the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. For the rising of the sun, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. O Christ, may our hearts be filled with thy Spirit and our mouths filled with praise. Do it. O God, may we magnify thee in thy splendor, thy majesty, thy power, thy presence. Oh, how we need thee today. Lord God, we are not here to act out expressions of American religion. We are not here to play out our strange and aberrant ideas of worship. We have come to bow to thy holy word and to worship thee as we find in this book. Correct us where we err. Strengthen us where we are in harmony with thy truth and where we are truly bringing hearts aflame, hearts ablaze in love for thee because of thy mighty love for us. O Christ, pour out the Holy Spirit upon this congregation this morning. Pour out the power from the world to come. Pour out the power of the kingdom. Fill the hearts of these people and all of those who partake of this worship this morning. May our hearts be burning with a love for thee. Draw near to us, O God. Pour out the Spirit of love in our hearts. Shed abroad thy blessed love in our souls. Lord, thou didst save us to worship. Help us to do that today. I pray that our singing has been from the heart unto thee, that it brought thee glory, that our weak and stammering tongues brought glory and praise and honor unto thee, no matter how weak and feeble our flesh is. O Christ, may thy Spirit in our souls embolden us to hear the word of God, to believe the word of God, and then to obey the word of God. Christ in heaven, our great high priest, he that suffered and bled and died, he that saves us to the uttermost, we praise thee, we bless thee. Thy Father hath given thee all things as the head of the church. And we pray, O blessed bridegroom, come now. Come with thy mighty power. Thou art always amidst thy candlesticks. We pray for all of our brothers and sisters around this world, whatever the name on their building is. O God, for every regenerate soul, we pray that the mighty power of the Spirit would fall upon them, that their hearts would be lifted up in holy praise and adoration of him who loved us before the foundation of the world. O God, help us to worship. Thou didst save us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Then grant us, O Lord, the power, the presence, the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. May we know it. May we know we've met with our God. May we know that we've heard from our God today. And throughout this blessed day of worship, may we go along our way praising thee, magnifying thee, glorifying thy righteous and holy name. Now, O God, give us ears to hear. There are some here that are lost, lost, and will be for eternity lost. Except thou dost come by that saving Spirit, that glorious grace, that amazing grace poured out. Open the eyes of the blind. Open the ears of the deaf. Open the hearts that are shut from thee. O God, break up the hard heart, melt the icy heart, and come by thy mighty saving power, and fill thy people with love, love for thee, love for one another, tender mercies, care for one another. O Christ, may thy glory shine forth in these weak and feeble vessels of dust. And we pray that thou wouldst be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We discovered last time that Paul's eighth chapter in his letter to the Romans begins with no condemnation to Christians and ends with no separation from God's love in Christ for Christians. Amid the beautiful doctrines that adorn this chapter, we find Paul identifying the sons of God in this declaration. If stands between heaven and hell. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If. Now, to understand what Paul meant by that statement, we began looking at the context in which he made it. Our first main heading in our earlier message was this, and it's grayed out on your outline. In verses 1 through 11, Paul speaks of our wonderful life in the Spirit of God. There is no Christian life without the Spirit of God. Having laid out the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ in the previous chapters of this letter, the apostle then proclaimed the heart of the Christian gospel message. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those qualifications are important. It is unfortunate that almost all modern translations leave them out. They only appear in the modern translations in verse 4. The tyranny and condemnation of God's law are forever gone from every believer because of Jesus Christ's glorious substitutionary death on Calvary's cross and his triumph over the grave. Furthermore, we learned that two kinds of people exist in this world, and only two. Those who walk after the flesh, that is, those whose lives arise from and are governed by the principle of sin and death. The principle of sin and death within them. The second category is those that walk after the Spirit. Those whose lives arise from and are governed by the principle and power of the Holy Spirit within them. There are no other kinds of people in this world. And you are one or the other where you sit this morning. And you need to be sure what you are. No other human spiritual conditions exist. And it is the law, the internal principle, the rule of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes every believer free from the law, the internal principle, the rule of sin and death within. There's only one thing that changes those that are after the flesh, and that is the glorious miracle called the new birth. It is the glorious miracle from God's hand that opens the eyes of the blind, that opens the ears of the deaf, that opens the heart to receive the truth that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that our sins are washed away in His precious blood. Our sins are forever dealt with by Christ Jesus on the cross. And those that repent of their sins and believe on the crucified and resurrected Savior of the world are transformed and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is the only hope those in the flesh have. And it is the only life that Christians can and desire to live. Are you ruled by your heart? That's what the world tells you to do. Follow your heart. You'll never go wrong if you follow your heart. Here's what the Bible says. If you follow your heart, you will lie in hell forever. Because your heart is deceitful above all things, and it will destroy you. You need to know the living Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It is then that the principle inside is no longer the flesh that governs, but the King of Kings who governs through the mighty power of His Spirit. It is the grace of God that brings sinners out of darkness. Now, those who walk according to the flesh are carnally minded. Our text tells us. And what do we mean by carnally minded? That sounds like foreign language to many of us today. It means their minds, their hearts are governed by fleshly, worldly things. With the result that they live fleshly, worldly lives. Your control central is either your flesh, which governs your mind, or the Holy Spirit of God, which governs your mind. No other options. It is true of every soul here. You're one or the other. The carnal mind is enmity against God, the text says. Children, the idea of enmity means you can almost hear the word enemy in there. The idea is that if the carnal mind is enmity, it's hostile to God. It's hostile toward God. Doesn't want His rule. Doesn't want to walk His way. Well, there are a lot of religious people, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that are truly only functioning Satanists. They carry Bibles, they go to church, but they live the way they want to live, not what God's Word says. And any decision you made, any card you signed, any emotion you had that was nice and religious will not carry you to heaven. And this text will make that very plain as we continue to unfold it. You are in the flesh or you are in Christ. You are in the flesh or you are in the Spirit of God. And the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the worldly mind makes its possessor God's enemies. Why? Because they will not submit to the righteous law of God. What do you have to do to become a card-carrying Satanist? Do you know? All you have to do is do what you want. That is Satanism. Ask them. Read their books. I don't advise it. But they will tell you simply. They even say many Christians would fit in well with us because they just live the way they want to, no matter what they hear from the pulpit. You're in the flesh, or you are in the spirit. That's what Paul is driving home here, and we dare not miss it. The carnal mind is enmity. It is hostile to God's ways. It doesn't mind making up its own and putting Jesus' name on them. But to live according to the Spirit is to live according to the word that the Spirit gave us. So that's where we left off last time. Now we will now continue with our overview of the context of Paul's doctrine of mortification. Now, our sermon is entitled, "You Are Not Obligated to Your Flesh." I hope you'll remember that. That's what Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You are not obligated to your flesh. We'll see what we mean by that. So let us come, brethren, let us come humbly before the throne of grace of our loving Heavenly Father and bring our hearts to Him, asking Him to open the eyes of our understanding that the mighty power of the Spirit, by the mighty power of the Spirit, that we might know the presence and the power of Jesus Christ, the head over all things to the church. Now we left off under heading C, which you will see becomes a darker color, darker black than what I've grayed out. Now what I've grayed out is what we've just summarized. So the carnal mind is hostile to God. The spiritual mind is life and peace. This is what Paul sets before us in verses 5 through 11. Paul draws with a scripture pencil a vivid contrast between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Let us then briefly consider the following. 1. What does the Holy Spirit say in these verses about the carnal mind? What does the inspired, the God-breathed, infallible word tell us in these verses about the carnal, the fleshly mind? What a foreboding description we have here. In verse 5, the apostle says that those who live according to the flesh, that is, those whose lives are governed by their sinful nature, mind the things of the flesh. Now, we don't talk like that anymore, generally speaking. I do remember when I was a child, in those moments when perhaps I strayed from what my mother would have me to do, she would say, "Listen here, you mind me." Well, today that's almost foreign language. And we eventually think, if we get anything from it at all, it's saying something kind of like, "You obey me. Mind your man." No, it's telling you to think. Mind me. In other words, fill your mind with what I'm telling you. Give me your brain and focus on this. That's the idea. The mind, the verb mind, means to keep on giving serious consideration to something. That's what my mom wanted. For me to keep on seriously considering what she was telling me, which I obviously had not been doing. It means to fix your attention on. We all know something about that. Something in this world draws our attention and we fix on it. It's like a tractor beam. It's like a magnetic pull. It draws us to it. And that means those with a carnal mind are only concerned, their minds are only bound up with fleshly things. They are self-centered, self-oriented, and their thoughts and desires arise from and are always focused on flesh-satisfying things. It doesn't matter what they are. They might even be good things. But that's what they're always fixed on. Paul then solemnly declares that to be carnally minded is death. How serious is that? And I have to ask all of us, beginning right here behind the pulpit, do you believe that? Do you believe that if your mind is taken up with just the things of this world, you will be forever lost? These are sobering words. To be carnally minded is death. The carnally minded are spiritually dead in this world, and they will suffer eternal death in the flames of hell. This is so because, as verse 7 says, the carnal mind is God's enemy. The carnal mind is hostile to God. In its self-worship, it cannot love Him. It cannot and will not submit to His righteous ways. Therefore, as verse 8 puts it, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible with their hostile minds, with their minds filled with the idols of their heart, to love God and His ways. Not possible. Not possible. A carnally minded person cannot in any way please God because their minds are always fixed on self-pleasing things. And they obviously have no faith. Oh, they'll talk about having faith, but their prayer closet is empty, never visited, or maybe only when, uh-oh, lost my job, better ask God for some help. If you don't have time for prayer, you are worldly, fleshly minded. You've got something in there that's far more important for you to do. His ways, the extremely difficult discipline of prayer, the even more difficult discipline of meditation upon His Word, and the giving of our lives to Him in all things, the earthly mind cannot and will not. Oh, it'll cherry pick. It'll take some things that it likes. My father, who was an alcoholic, utterly lost. At best, he was something of a deist. He could say, well, you know, some of the things Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, those were really nice. Y'all ought to love one another and all that stuff. That's all nice. Not a matter of whether it's just nice or not. Do you believe that God spoke it, and do you obey it? From the mind, from the fountain of your heart, does there pour out a desire to know that God and to walk in His ways, not yours? Are you fleshly minded? Am I describing you? Again, I have to say that the carnal mind has no faith, even though it might profess faith. The epistle to the Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The flesh-controlled, fleshly-minded man, woman, or child is dead in trespasses and sins, under God's judgment, a slave to the prince of the power of the air, and lives to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's what the Word of God says. That's not my opinion. In summary, in this passage, we find that the carnal mind is constantly fixed on flesh-satisfying things. It is God's enemy. It will not submit to His righteous ways, and it can never, never please Him. The carnal mind makes a person a child of God's wrath, who will be damned in the day of judgment, apart from repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does the Holy Spirit say in these verses about the spiritual mind? There's much more here. Everything in this passage focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. God does not save us and then take us and with glee toss us out into the world and say, okay, perform. Oh, that was bad. I'll crush him today. This is not God. It's the way some people think. He's just kind of, oh, there's all these things that the Word of God tells us to do and I don't know how to do them. Well, read His book, especially a chapter like this, and realize how much He's given you so that you can do everything He calls you to. He doesn't say, all right, perform. He says, I'm going to dwell with you. Let's go. Let's go. The Holy Spirit is what makes the eternal difference between the lost man and the Christian. Verse 5 says that those who live according to the Spirit, who live governed by the Spirit, do mind the things of the Spirit. Their minds are focused. Their minds are fixed on the presence, power, and guidance of the Holy Spirit that dwells within them. They are concerned about the things of God. Whatever else is going on in their minds, sooner or later it starts tracking to true north, the things of God. Who He is. What He's done to save them in Christ. What He reveals in His Word. What He wants them to be and to do. And their lives arise. Their day-to-day, their most mundane day, and acts, all of it arises from that great power, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Regardless of how weak your flesh is. Have you found that out? When the Lord first saved me, I was so filled with joy. I was so filled with astonishing joy. I was so overflowing with love for God and for His people. I was doing everything I could to find them. They were kind of hard to find in this world. I could find a lot of churches, but it was hard to find anybody that wanted to talk about something other than football or going fishing. If you like football, that's okay. If you like fishing, that's okay. But when God's people get together, do you ever talk about Jesus? Do you ever talk about His Word, what He's taught you, what He's teaching you? Have you ever said, you know what? I love you, brother. Let's pray. Or is the church over and we blow out all the seed that the Lord has scattered? In fact, we even offer it to the birds of the air. Hey, let's talk about anything but the sermon. Let's talk about anything other than Jesus, the Lord, the King. Wonder what is gripping that mind? Where is that life arising from? It's perfectly fine to talk about the things of the day. We do that here. That's part of Christian life. But does it ever move in the direction of Jesus? Or are we just here to talk with all of our knitting friends or all of our computer friends or all of our whatever friends? Fellowship is not just talking over coffee and cookies or whatever you like to have with coffee. I think coffee's just great by itself. But let me tell you, without any hesitation, what binds God's people is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the very fact that our conversation very often, never at church, drifts to Him is saying something's not quite right. Our minds are being drawn by something. But is our life rising up from that fountain of love, Jesus Christ? The spiritually minded are not just people that walk around quoting verses all the time. I've met people like that. It's not just people who kind of stand aloof from everyone. Oh, you're talking about your vacation. I only want to talk about the depths of predestination. Okay, that, you can do that. But the fact of the matter is, when your so-called love for Christ draws you away from people, something's generally not right. Because the two commands that Christ Himself gave us is love the Lord and love His people. Love your neighbor. I'm not saying we can't talk about things going on in the family. I'm not saying we can't talk about various things, but does your conversation ever get to Christ? Yeah. How about that sermon today? What did you think? I didn't realize that the Lord was requiring these kind of things. Did you? Maybe we ought to go to the text and talk about it. Has that ever happened? Anything even close to that? Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm not trying to put the bondage of the flesh upon you. I'm trying to get you to figure out by the Word of God what kind of mind you have. A fleshly mind or a spiritual mind? A life that arises from the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. You can sit and talk Calvinism all day. You can sit and talk about Arminianism all day. You can sit down and talk about the charismatic movement all day. You can sit and talk about religious experiences, missionaries, and all of the like. But does it ever come to Christ? To Christ? To His Word? To the One who loved us and gave Himself for us? The spiritual mind is concerned about the things of God. Yes, COVID's still in the air. Yes, things are happening all around the world. There are things that would shake us up, even shake the faith of some. But the fact of the matter is that Christ is at work. It doesn't matter all of the things that are happening in the world. Ultimately, yes, when it's impinging upon us, when they're saying, you know what, you can't meet, that is something we've got to decide about. Will we obey God or men? Spiritual mindedness and worldly mindedness would clash on that question, right? There are serious questions that are facing us, brethren. The kind of mind you have is going to affect the way you approach them. Well, let me emphasize one more time. If you are in the Spirit, if you are after the Spirit, if the Spirit is in you, what should your life look like? In some ways, it'll look just like your neighbor's. But in other ways, there will be an eternal difference in the way you think, the way you speak, and the way you act. And that will eventually become obvious. And it doesn't matter whether you're a young person or an older person. I know that I am weak and failing. But I'm thankful to God that He gives His people His Spirit. And that theme runs all the way through this chapter. The Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, that person that we can easily grieve, that person that we can easily quench, that person that we can even more easily resist. I felt when the Lord saved me, I felt like I could never sin again. It didn't take long to shatter that feeling. And then I had to start struggling as to why was that. I was very thankful that the Lord led me to His Word and began to show me the battle. So, this passage goes on to tell us that we are not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit, which means the Almighty Holy Spirit, the power of creation. Look at this universe. And Paul is telling us that we are in that power. And that power is in us. Do you believe that? Do you believe the power that created, designed, created, and sustains dwells in you? Be honest. Some days it doesn't feel like it, right? But the spiritual mind knows that the Scripture says the Spirit of God is our possession. So I need to walk according to that Spirit. So does that mean do I just walk around to how I feel? No, that'll get you in trouble really quickly. It means you walk around with the things you're learning from the Word of God governing your thinking, who your friends are going to be, what church you're going to go to, how to deal with the sin in your life, because it won't be long before you see, there's a lot of it still here. Verse 6 says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That means believers' minds are governed by God's Spirit, which produces spiritual life and peace. It's peace with God, not merely biological existence. that includes something called peace. I mean, you can get into yoga and you can get into deep meditation and have something that you call peace, a quietness, a stillness within, but that is not what's being talked about here. It means you're at peace with God. Why does that matter? Because until he opened your heart, you were at war with God. You had a hostile mind toward God. But now you're at peace with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords. Whatever happens in this world, you are at peace with the one who's governing the universe. That's peace. That will carry you through dark hours. That will carry you through heart-wrenching providences. That will carry you through sorrows that threaten to rob your mind or take your life. It's real peace. Then in verse 9, Paul makes another sharp contrast. He says, Christians are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Notice, a believer is in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in the believer. He sets both of them before us. We are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. That is a Christian. The ifs in this passage display the eternal difference between the lost soul and the regenerate soul. It sets before us the eternal difference between heaven and hell. The lost person is in the flesh. The believer is in the Spirit. By the regenerating power of God's mighty Spirit, which produces faith in Christ, believers now live from a spiritual source in a spiritual realm. And don't let that go by. What in the world does that mean? You were not, in any biblical sense, spiritual as a lost person. Oh, you might have become a Buddhist, you might have become a Hindu, you might have become a Muslim, you might have been, free-form occultist. But I am telling you, you weren't spiritual no matter what you thought you were dealing with. True spirituality is that which arises from the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says spiritual. It doesn't mean that it's somebody that just walks around and talks about and thinks about a religion of some sort. Oh, he's very spiritual. No, if he's not in Christ, he's as lost as a mass murderer. I didn't say he was. What I'm saying is that lost. When you are lost, you are cut off from God. And your mind is talking about what you are all the time. Is it a fleshly mind? Or is it a spiritual mind? I hope we're beginning to feel the weight of this just a little bit. I don't want anybody to just get, heavy, because I know I'm not perfect. None of us is perfect. Let's get that out of the way. Christians aren't perfect, but they're in the battle. They're in a war. They understand they're in a war, and because of their spiritual mindedness, they're thinking about how to walk with God day by day in the providences that he's put them in. They have heartaches just like their lost friends. They have terrible things happen in their lives just like their lost friends. They can lose their job. They can lose their spouse. We can go through all of the things that we have in common with all humanity. But what we don't have in common is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit transforms the way we think and do. Listen to Paul again. Listen carefully. First, being in the Spirit means that we now have a life from a spiritual source that was outside of us and now is within us. Do you believe that God takes up residence in your weak and feeble vessel? That's exactly what Paul's talking about. It's the fact that we don't really believe it, that we don't write any checks on it. The Lord has given us zillions of dollars, and we're pinching pennies. We're not looking to that glorious, rich reservoir of power that He's given us because He loves us so. He doesn't demand from us what He doesn't give us the power to do. As Christians, you're going to look at lots of things that He tells you to do and go, I can't do that, just like your children. It's too hard, can't do that. And He says, no, stay in the book, keep reading. Am I telling you the truth or no? Do you have the Spirit or don't you? If you have the Spirit, you can walk in what I'm telling you. Go ahead, Peter. Get out of the boat. Are you serving that Jesus? Brethren, we have had the American dream and the American culture so impressed upon our minds, we can barely think. This is happiness, the American dream. Maybe not. We're alive in the Spirit, and we want to go where the Spirit goes. We want to go where the Spirit goes. We want to do what the Spirit wants us to do. We want to walk in His power. We want to gather with His people. We want to be with those who've been transformed. Or not. Well, the lost person's in the flesh, the believer's in the Spirit. The regenerating power of God's mighty Spirit produces faith, produces strength, produces the ability to understand the Word of God and to keep it. We are living from a spiritual source, and we are living in a spiritual realm. Look out the windows. It doesn't seem like it. Right? Wow. Look at Washington. Ooh. Spiritual source? Yes. Generally speaking, not from heaven. I mean, brethren, what's going on here? We get our signals jammed. We get on the internet from time to time, and we want to stream our services. And I mean, you know, 5 minutes into it, all of a sudden they're freezing. Something interrupts the signal. And that's the way we walk a lot with the Lord. We're kind of walking along, looking at the Lord, communing with the Lord, and then something comes and jams the signal. We freeze on spiritual Zoom. But you're living in a spiritual realm, the kingdom of God. You have a spiritual source, and you're living in a spiritual realm. Your neighborhood doesn't look spiritual. Well, my neighborhood doesn't, but my life does. Because I know I'm walking in the kingdom. And I'm going to see kingdom come. Paul then says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, the Holy Spirit alone makes a Christian. The Holy Spirit alone makes a Christian. The lost man has no power to repent of sin and will not. No power to believe in Christ and will not. No power to walk in holiness and will not. But the spiritually minded person does all three. That's simple, is it not? The spiritually minded person repents of his sins. The spiritually minded person believes in Christ, and the spiritually minded person walks in holiness. Don't stop at a so-called religious experience where you think you were converted unless something about that so-called conversion is making you spiritually minded. You're walking with the source of the Spirit in the kingdom, listening to the Word of God. You hear the sermon, something sticks out. You say, I need to think about that. I need to obey that. Or I need to get rid of that. In other words, there is something powerful and supernatural going on here for those that are spiritually minded. You might say, well, I drift a lot in the sermon. Well, so do I. I have to focus. I have to cry out to God that His Spirit will keep my mind and heart in His Word and in tune with Him. And then on Monday, I need to remember what I preached on Sunday. A spiritually minded person repents of sin, believes in Christ, walks in holiness. And Ben Paul goes on to say this in verse 10, if Christ be in you, and notice, here comes that if again, those weighty ifs. There are some that would say, you know, Pastor Jeff, you preach a lot of this stuff, and I start getting uncomfortable. As if somehow you think I've been sent to try to sit up late at night and think how diabolically I can make everyone uncomfortable. Nothing could be further from the truth. Do you see the word if here? I'm asking you. Do you see how many times Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has said, if, why is that? Why does the perfect God who saves by grace, why is He saying if to us? Because we take things for granted, because we believe lies very often. We don't ever check to see whether the text is actually saying what's coming out of the pulpit. Brethren, don't fool yourself. And you're good at it. I am the greatest, I think, of self-delusionists. And it takes the Spirit of God to shake me. I used to have a little Boston bulldog. And he thought he was really big. And there was nothing larger than he that he would not attack if he thought he was protecting me. And I remember once vividly, he and I were just walking down our driveway in my home in Louisiana. We were walking out, and we were going to just go for a walk. And someone else had the same idea with their dog, but their dog was one of the biggest Weimaraners I've ever seen. I mean, the thing was like a tiny horse. It was huge. And my little dog tightened up. He went, and the Weimaraner kept coming. And so he ran. I mean, it was almost as if you could hear him going, like peeling out. And he went and he dove in the air and was going right for the head of that Weimaraner. And the Weimaraner just did this, opened his mouth, caught him by the neck, and shook him for about 10 seconds. And then dropped his body on the concrete and went on with his master. Okay? He thought he was ready for that fight. I was moved by his love for me. But boy, it ended bad for him. We had to take him. He got stitched up. And I mean, he didn't do anything but just lie in his little bed for, I mean, days. It tore him completely up. Right? Well, we have an enemy. It's a whole lot like that Weimaraner. And you need to know and understand what it means to get into a battle with the powers of darkness. It is a real thing, and you don't go out foolishly. But that's what the spiritually minded want to do. They want to take on the enemy. They want to deal with sin, and there's a way to do it. But you have to know. And you have to be careful. There are spiritual Weimaraners out there for every little Boston Terrier, you know, of the Lord. This is a serious thing. So I want to come back and tell you, if Christ be in you, you've got to make sure that's the point. He moves from the Spirit in you to Christ in you. Did you notice that? He's talking about the Spirit in you, the Spirit in you, the Spirit in you. And if Christ be in you. Well, wait, we've got the Spirit and we've got Christ here. Paul moves very quickly. And the Spirit and Christ in the believer does not mean that they are the same person. Don't get confused about that. They're not the same person, but they share the same nature as God. This is a Trinitarian statement, in other words. Jesus Christ is the God-man, but the man doesn't live within you. His spiritual nature dwells within you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're being told. The Spirit is there, Christ is there, but the man himself is not in you. The power of Christ as deity is in you. Now, I'm pointing to these things because these are important to know when you decide to go after the Weimaraners out there. But is this not astounding? Jesus Christ himself said, while he was here on earth, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, if you have Christ, you have the Spirit, you have the Father. If you have the Father, you have Christ and the Spirit. If you have one, you have them all. The life of God in the soul of man. That is Christianity. That's biblical Christianity. It is supernatural. And it changes people. Outward religion can change certain habits, but it cannot transform the darkened heart. So Christ is in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit, who likewise is in the believer. And in fact, we can put it this way. A Christian is in Christ by the power of the Spirit, and Christ is in the Christian by the power of the Spirit. Paul continues in verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? There's a lot of controversy about that. I'm not trying to take every single verse and hammer them all out before you because our purpose is mortification. But we're not chasing rabbits. If you don't understand what Paul was saying before he gets to mortification, you won't understand mortification as you should. That's why we are taking the time to do this. What kind of life are we talking about here? We're talking about a supernatural life, something that God does to sinful people. Well, anyway, what does Paul mean? Paul is here speaking of our mortal bodies. Now, we don't have time to break this down, but when he speaks about the flesh and when he speaks about the body, he's speaking of different things. When he says mortal body, he's talking about this, flesh and blood. When he says the flesh, the vast majority of the time is he's talking about the spiritual nature within us that is anchored to this world. It's fleshy. It's all about the flesh. It's all about the power that animates the lost man. So, mortal bodies here, when he says that, he's actually talking about our bodies. And he means something like this. Because of sin, there is a principle of death in our physical bodies, even though we are alive spiritually. We know this. Those that have been born again know that the Lord has done something. And yet, there seems to be this spiritual dark anchor that keeps trying to pull us in a different direction. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you were never converted. But the fact of the matter is, when God gives a new heart, he's making a new person. So because of sin, there's a principle of death in our physical bodies, even though we're alive spiritually. We are not going to have the same sinful bodies in the resurrection. Now, I don't want to be confusing here. We're not going to have the same sinful bodies. You're going to have your body, but it's going to be glorified. It's going to be transformed. It's going to be like Christ. So this sinful thing will be forever gone. Praise the Lord. Can't wait. Can't wait. We will have beautiful, glorified bodies like Christ. Scriptures are plain about that. So we might say the human body in this world is the seat of sin. When Paul says the body is dead because of sin, he's talking about what it is before God in its sinful nature. Judged, wicked, and it's going to die. But even now, it is, in a sense, dead. It's a beautiful picture in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And some of the old woodcuts that accompanied some of the additions show it beautifully, where Pilgrim is walking and there's a dead body hanging on him. They're holding around his neck and he's walking with this dead body. He's carrying a cadaver everywhere because your sin doesn't, your flesh doesn't get any better. Have you noticed that? Your flesh doesn't get better. It's showing that it is the seat of sin, judged by God, and it's going to die. And in the spiritual sense, it's dead now. It's like dragging that cadaver everywhere. What a picture. And spiritually minded understand that. They know this. They want to walk with God. And it just seems like every anchor is pulling them in the other direction. It's the flesh. And it's our mortal bodies, which are the seat of sin. In other words, our body is sin's playground. Doesn't have any other playground. That's it. What gives sin a chance? Your body. Right? It isn't in a tree, not the dog outside. It's you. It's that body of flesh, body of sin. It's like a wild ass's colt. Sometimes it just wants to do what it wants to do. And the spiritually minded have to learn how to say, no, you're not going to govern because I'm in Christ. And you can. That's what Paul's going to tell us all about. That's what we're driving for. Okay. So, let me run this down to you quickly. In one sense, the Christian's body. Now again, one sense, the Christian's body is a cadaver. It's a corpse. It's a dead weight that we have to drag through life. Nevertheless, for those who are born again, the Holy Spirit is life. And we know that even though this body is failing, even though we know that there are forces still within it that just came from us, it isn't the devil. It came from us. But in the Spirit, we learn how to wrestle, how to struggle, and how to mortify the deeds of the body. That's what Paul is bringing us to. But you have to understand who you are in Christ. You have to understand what the flesh is. You have to understand the mind that it takes to engage God's project. Because the believer is righteous in God's eyes by faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is indeed able to enter him and to work in that believer's life. Spiritual life in this world and eternal life in the world to come. Christian, listen. If you're born of God's Spirit, and especially those that are weak in the faith, those of you that are struggling and struggling and struggling with the issue of assurance and all of this kind of thing, listen to me. You are alive, alive, alive by and in the Spirit of God. Satan does not want you to have any assurance. Now, I don't want you to have one bit of assurance if you shouldn't have it. But if you're one of God's children, he wants you to have it. And you need to, that all comes with not just spending all of your time looking at yourself, because the more you do that, the more you're going to find problems. Look out! Look to Christ! Look at his finished work! Look to, and understand that he's done everything infinitely necessary to save you, to activate and energize you, and to carry you through the path. You've got to believe him. You've got to believe what he has done for you on the cross and triumphing over the tomb. And you've got to believe what he has said he will do in you. Because your flesh is going to go, oh, you know, we're comfortable here. Let's not move on. Your flesh is always going to drop anchor when the Lord says, go. You've got to fight this battle and understand the weakness of your flesh and the wicked genius of your enemy. Christian, you are alive in the Spirit, and you're dragging a corpse around until you're laid in the grave. It is dead. It will die. But you're alive in the Savior. And if so, it shows up in your mind. The way you think. What you're focused on. In verse 11, Paul gives a glorious promise to strengthen and encourage every wrestling saint. Listen, are you wrestling? Man, I wrestled this week. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Do you hear him repeating himself? The Spirit in you, the Spirit in you, the Spirit in you, because that's your life as a Christian. That's your life as a Christian. That's your power as a Christian. And it is through that that you will mortify the deeds of the body. Not in your own weakness. The almighty power that spectacularly raised Jesus from the dead dwells in every believer. I don't care how weak you are. Listen, the power that created the universe dwells within you. Or it doesn't. It's that simple. And you will believe it or you won't. You will use it or you will let it lie fallow. You will neglect it to your own spiritual peril. You will neglect it to the blessings and the assurance that you so desperately want. Do you believe that the power that created the universe dwells in you? Please get real. Say yes or no. Has that power enabled you to begin to understand the scriptures, to hunger for Christ, for Jesus? Has there been a fire of love kindled in your heart? I know even some of you that wrestle know there are moments when you would think, I'm not even sure that I'm saved, but I know this. I want God. I want Jesus. Is that true? Why do you want Jesus? Because his Spirit is there. Otherwise, you'd say, you know what? I'm tired of this. I think I'm moving on. He will not let his people go. So no matter how weak, no matter how feeble, no matter how limited you are as a child of God, wrestling and struggling hard with sin, the power that raised Jesus from the dead will one day raise your body from the dead. It will not be the body that is the playground of sin, but it will be a new glorified body like Christ. Believers live by the power of the Holy Spirit in this world, and they will be raised in glory in the world to come. Life in the Spirit now means life in the Spirit forever. Do you get that? I've got to say it again. Life in the Spirit now means life in the Spirit forever. We fail, Christ won't. He didn't, and He won't. So those who are in Christ, now we're going to sum this up. I'm struggling right now. I did read in E.M. Bounds, by the way, that he was talking about the fact that he said, sermons just go for an hour or two. That means he expects some at least once in a while. I won't do two today, but it's very tempting. Because this is so important. Those who are in Christ have no obligation to obey their sinful flesh. You must believe that. Because that is what Paul has been building up to. That's why we've looked at these 11 verses. That's why we've wrestled through all of these ideas. Because I'm trying to set before you that the Christian life is a supernatural life. The Christian life is animated by the power of the Holy Spirit. You think by the Holy Spirit as you come to the Word. You know well, for those of you that are regenerate, you know this. You know this. You pick up the Scripture. You begin to read. You're dull. You're cold. You're not getting anything. You pray. You read a little more, and all of a sudden a passage opens up. And you begin to realize, oh, this is what God is saying. And your heart is all of a sudden activated. You're built up. You're encouraged. A sermon is going on. Droning, and all of a sudden something leaps into your heart, and you realize, I needed to hear that. Exactly. Your Father in heaven knew that, and His love for you. He said, okay, they're drifting here, but I'm going to drive this one in. This is God at work. Now, let me say, the statement I'm going to read next is truly one of Paul's most amazing statements in an amazing chapter. Consider verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, how can he say that? Because of everything he's just said in verses 1 through 11. As Christians, we will now begin to understand how that works into day-to-day life. The next few weeks, we're gonna take this notion of mortification and look at it and say, how do I do that? The word therefore, brethren, the word therefore connects what Paul says now to what he's just said in verses 1 through 11. The word debtor, listen carefully, the word debtor means someone who's obligated to do something. Someone who's obligated to do something. I might loan you some money and you've told me that you're going to pay me back. You are now obligated. You are a debtor to me. You are obligated to do something. And that something is to pay back what I've given you. Right? The idea of a debtor is very important. Paul just said, we as Christians are debtors. There is something that we're obligated to do. But the first thing he says is it's not obeying the flesh. You are not obligated to obey the flesh. Your flesh is going to try to be lord over you. Do you not understand that? You were under a bad lord before the Lord saved you. You were under a slave master. And your flesh went along with it. Even when you hated certain sins that you were involved in, drowning in, dead in, you loved that sin and you wouldn't let it go. And God in His mercy broke the back of that thing. That means you're indebted. You're a debtor to God. You're not a debtor to your flesh. You are a debtor to God. You are a debtor to spiritual mindedness. You are a debtor to walk according to the Holy Spirit. You owe it to God to commune with Him, to get in His book, to find out who He is, to find out more about who you are, to do the things that He's called you to do so that you can walk in righteousness and show forth His glory to the world. You're a debtor, but not to the flesh. Never to the flesh. The flesh is going to say, now, you know how much we used to like this, right? It's not that big a deal. Just go ahead and do it. Just go ahead and do it. It's not that big a deal. In fact, don't you remember how much fun this was? Of course you do. And it's amazing how we will sucker right into that. Or that attitude. That attitude we used to carry around like a big flag. And the Lord humbled you. But every now and then, it just would like to do its peacock thing. My pride is here. Everybody notice it? And then we have to repent. We're obligated to repent. We owe it to God to walk in His ways, in humility, under the cross, not showing off our pride. You're in a battle. This is real. But one of the best parts about the battle is that God tells you through the mouth of Paul, you're not a debtor to the flesh. You don't have to do anything the flesh says. Period. You don't have to do one thing the flesh says. And it's a tyrant. And a very tricky tyrant. Listen. Paul is saying something like this in this verse. Then we'll bring this to a close. I need a new clock, y'all. This one's giving me too much time. My phone's telling me the truth. Okay, therefore, with the word therefore, he's tying everything in to verses 1 through 11. Because there is, listen carefully, because there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ, because you live according to the Spirit of life, because you are free from the law of sin and death, because Christ has kept the law in your place, because the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you by faith in Christ, because you mind the things of the Spirit and are spiritually minded, because you are in the Spirit and the Spirit dwells in you, because Christ is in you, the Spirit of life is in you, because the Almighty Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and guarantees your resurrection, you, Christian, don't owe the flesh anything. That's Paul's point. You are not a slave to your flesh. If you are, it's possible you're not converted. You say, wait, no, I'm struggling. You don't know what I had to wrestle with for years. Now, have you taken those things on according to the Word of God? Have you fought the battle Jesus' way? Or have you been out there fighting by yourself in a way that's utterly ineffective? Maybe if you don't know how to mortify, you're still wrestling with that tongue. If you don't know how to mortify, you're still wrestling with those filthy thoughts. If you don't know how to mortify, you don't know how to act around other people so that you're just not the center of attention all the time. Well, we could go on for hours. There would be less biblical counseling, period, if believers believed this. Mortifying the deeds of the body. You don't owe the flesh anything. You don't owe the flesh anything. You owe everything to Christ, who loved you, saved you, and who empowers you to put sin to death. Is your marriage in trouble? Somebody's not mortifying sin. Problem between parents and children? Somebody is not mortifying sin. Problems with church members, among church members, among elders and church members? Somebody is not mortifying sin. And if you don't know that you must, and if you don't know how, you're going to go on with some of those sins that break your heart and make you weep. So I hope that gives you some encouragement. You want to know how to mortify sin. First of all, because God commands it. It's your responsibility. You mortify the deeds of the body, but notice how Paul couches it. If you, through the Spirit, the power that created the universe, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, God has given you that power. By faith, use it. Then you'll find out how tough the battle really is. But you will begin to see the victories in Christ. We'll take up there next week, God willing. Just remember what Owen said. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin. It will be killing you. If you don't get anything else from this sermon, remember, you owe nothing to the flesh, says the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Take us now. Let us take these truths and let us do the things that thou hast set before us. We love thee. We praise thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me.